back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, our text is, blessed are they, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we are working with our third head, some of the blessedness of the beatific vision. We've said it will be a transparent sight. It will be a transcendent sight. It will be a transforming sight. It will be a most satisfying sight. Now, fifthly, it will be a joyful sight. Pure joy. Joy not mixed with anything else. Joy that, if you think about it from all sides, you can see, well, this is not going to be so good, and this is not going to be so good, but overall it's a good thing. It's going to be pure joy, unadulterated by anything negative. We are in the, we'll be in the perfect place. We will be perfect people. We will have no sinful nature. There will be nothing negative to alter our joy. Unadulterated by any worldly encumbrance or vain affectation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we read concerning the trial of their faith, and that it will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a blessed situation that is for those who know the gospel and live in the light of the gospel. The only reason that we can conjecture as to why so many people who claim to be Christians seem to stay in misery all of the time is that if they are Christians, they are not living up to their exalted position. They are not withdrawing the wealth from the treasury of the Christ, all of the glorious things that He has for them. They are not living in the light of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom they keep their mind in touch with heaven and thus know that regardless of what's happening around me, regardless of what's happening to me, regardless of who likes me or dislikes me, hates me or loves me, God is the same. Regardless of the fact that I sin and make a fool of myself, my judicial stance does not change. I'm in Christ. I have Christ's righteousness. I'm surely invaded by the Holy Spirit because the Scripture says so. And if I die now, I'm going to glory. Or if I live in 100 years of misery, I'm still Christ. And so men should comfort themselves in that the joyful sight that we have now. If faith, spiritual sight, gives such joy, what will sight give when we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ? We delight to see a loved one after some absence. What will our pleasure be to see Christ, for a sight of whom our souls have longed for all of our Christian lives? Through Christ, the dread of God will be gone. Yea, is now gone for those who, as I said, live in the light of the atoning work of Christ. We shall so see God as to forever love Him. Love Him without trepidation, without fear, without any drawing back. All contrary emotions and affections forever silenced by perfect holiness. So great will be our joy that we will break forth in high and holy praises and hallelujahs. Revelation 19, verses 5 and 6. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Some of us know what it's like to be in a crowd of 70 or 80,000 people and hear them all roaring at once, and it is quite a sound. But here we're going to be in heaven, and the Lord's people are going to be shouting their praises and glorifying God for the great King and their Lord, their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, singing praises and hallelujahs to Him. Sixthly, it will be such a blessed sight that we will never weary of it. The most fetching sights in the world soon cloy to man's sinful heart. They become commonplace. The eye is not filled with seeing, as Solomon said, and as we mentioned early. All of us have been places where there is a home set in some particularly beautiful setting. There's one right over here going up Highway 10 just after we leave Highway 62, just a few miles. There's a pretty house setting back there, and they've altered a little stream so that it runs right by the yard and may run over a fountain, but through a concrete arrangement that they have, and it's a very beautiful sight. There are places on the drive across from Wilburton to the next tar line of any size farther north. Anyway, I can't think of it right now. But there are places where on top of those mountains where the trees are not grown too tall, that you can see a vast panorama. And there are thousands of places in states like Colorado out west where you can see magnificent sights. But if you live there, if you lived at that house in that choicest site, you'd always say, oh yeah, that's beautiful, that's beautiful. But if you lived there for 20, 30, 40 years, you would still know it was beautiful. But it would not have that gripping, soul-enlightening, heart-thrilling sense that you got for a while. Never you'd be there. But the blessed sight of Christ and being with Him is the most fetching sight this world of believers will ever see. The infinity of God will every moment be unfolding fresh sights in heaven of Christ's glory. And forever, I suppose, the more we behold of God, the more we will want to see, the more we want to see, the more we will see, it seems to me. Seventhly, it will be a soon sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, likening the body that we live into a tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God. In other words, if we die and turn back into dirt, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's not talking about a house we're going to live in. He's talking about our glorified bodies. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And every Christian should know what that is about, because it's his experience all of the time. There's plenty to groan about living in these mortal tabernacles. Plenty of aches and pains, way too many sins, disappointments, griefs, sorrows of various kinds, yearnings for the salvation of our kinsmen, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and so forth. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We will be glad to be in our glorified body because of its absolutely endless advantages. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Note how he says this now. It's It's a play on thoughts. We would be, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality, what is mortal, might be swallowed up, not of death, but of life. He doesn't say we're longing to die. What he says is we long to have our glorified bodies. We long to have this failing, faltering, dying body replaced with our glorified bodies. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And wherever that phrase earnest of the Spirit is used, it's only three or four times, I think, it's declaring that the Spirit of God being in us and affecting us and guiding our hearts and minds by the Word of God is proof that we are God's and that we are going to be coming to our glorified body in due time. Therefore, we are always confident. See? And I think that that is attached most nearly to that last statement about the earnest of the Spirit being in us. Therefore, because we have the earnest of the Spirit, we have a right to have an expectation and a confidence, a genuine faith, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see our glorified body, but by faith we know that the Spirit of God is in us, and that is a proof. That is a down payment, if you will, showing us God's interest in us. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It will be a soon sight. Philippians 1:23, which I will not turn there and read, is indicative of the same thing. And in Luke chapter 23, I think we may have used this a little earlier, but maybe not. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What does that have to do with what I'm talking about? Well, if he was going to be with Jesus in paradise that day, it's not a very long time between the time that you die and the time that you're with the Lord. That's what it has to do with. I said it will be a soon sight. As soon as we pass from this life. Say, yeah, but people may live 100 years. That's saying maybe they can get them up to living 150 years. What's 150 years to the mere 6,000 that the earth has already been here? 150 years is not anything. And you'll find out as you go that the years go by faster. Sometimes I think we must be having 2 birthdays a year. Birthdays come around so quick. Soon, Christians, we will die. And what Jesus told the thief on the cross, the passage from death to glory, is not a long one. We will go immediately to be with Christ. No trip to purgatory. We're members of Christ. We are members of His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Members in particular of His body. He's not going to lose one of those members. We'll be going to be joined to that spiritual body in heaven instantly when the spirit is freed from the body. Your spirit won't go with the body to the grave. It's a great mark of the loss of people's confidence in God that they have to build monuments wherever one of their loved ones was killed on the highway. Never saw that until 30, 40 years ago, however long it's been. Just didn't see that. You young people, when I was growing up, you didn't see that. It's a loss of people's really believing that the person that dies who is a believer goes to be with God. It's an increase of pagan superstition. So what if the person was killed there? He's not there. What are they trying to do? Memorialize his blood or his guts or whatever was on the ground there? It's nothing but pagan superstition. But they make gods out of everything. And you younger people are going to see a whole lot more of that in your lifetime, that paganism rising in this nation. It's going to eventually break forth in a flood, just like the queer movement. And that'll be part of it. Your spirit won't go with the body to the grave if you're a Christian. And it doesn't go to the grave with your body if you're not a Christian when you die. But it goes to hell. Your spirit, Christian, flees the temple of death for the eternal kingdom of life. To that we can say, hallelujah, God be praised, and amen, so be it. Glory to God for His wonderful grace. In God's time, we will be given glorified bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning what's happened to those that died. And note that he says, are asleep, as though their bodies are sleeping in the grave. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. There's a couple of figures there, but I'm not going to take time to deal with them. Verse 14, that phrase, sleep in Jesus. Judicially, that we're at rest in Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In God's time, we will be given glorified bodies. That's what I'm reading to you about. I don't know about the rest of you, brethren, but when there's a significant cloud in the sky, I always think of the Lord Jesus Christ and wonder, hopefully, if this is the cloud. Of course, the cloud may be, as there seems to be some indication in another place, that the cloud of those spirits in heaven coming back with Him. But it could be both also. We do not forget that our Lord is coming back. And though the resurrection is going to take place, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52, concerning the glorified body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. His corruptible bodies are not going into God's heaven. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's as far as I read, because that is what concerns the point that I'm making. In God's time, we will be given glorified bodies. Hear and believe the words of Christ that we read earlier this morning. I'll go back and refresh your memory just momentarily by reading from John 14. I'll start reading at verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now sayest thou then, Show us the Father. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be missing anything because you can't see invisible God. You're going to see the visible representation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, not just the representation, but Him who is God and man joined together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see God according to our text. Now, fourthly, it's a sad lot of the sinner to never see God in the happy ways that we've been talking about. You're not going to revel in the glory of Christ. You do not believe on Him except you repent. Not going to rejoice at being in His blessed presence. Have no expectation of anything except God's wrathful, vengeful, fearful and terrible judgment. They say, well, God tells us not to be wrathful and vengeful. Yes, but God Himself has much to revenge, and He is a revenger of against sin. He says so. He is a man of war. He's going to execute revenge upon the unbelieving, and it's going to be fearful and unending. To them, He ever will be the fearful God, a consuming fire. And they shall never see the beauty and joy of life in Christ except they repent. And you who are in this place today, I urge you, plead with you, hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that I so simply and with a great deal of ignorance talked about seeing God in Christ is more glorious than anybody can ever express while in this world. And surely, it would be part of the wisdom to be in that scene. But sinners only think of God as the judge of their sin. Therefore, they only know Him in fear. Not full-blown fear. Apprehension. Not the strongest of apprehension. And in dread. Not the worst of dread. And in nameless foreboding. And perhaps sometimes with terror. But all of those things are going to be magnified. Going to be magnified more than anybody could express. Except you fall on your faces before God. Become followers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever knows. When he sees God, that terror is going to be fully realized forever. So I say, with what light of reason you possess, what light of reason in you cries out against your present ignoring of every warning, and putting it aside and saying, I'll deal with it later, or I don't care, or I don't believe there's any God, or however you stupefy your conscience. Whatever light of reason you possess cries out to you to flee to Christ, of whom so many will tell you that He is God's Savior for sinners. Worldwide, millions of people declare that believing on Christ He has saved them from the miseries, the burning, guilty conscience, and from the dread and terror of death and hell. Indeed, even now you're in the presence of those who will gladly tell you that Jesus Christ has opened my heart to heaven, and my eyes to see God, and has given me to know that I'm free from sin and have Christ's righteousness with God. God promises a justified conscience. And oh, what a blessing that is, a justified conscience, knowing that Christ has been judged for our sins instead of ourselves being judged. Through believing on Jesus and trusting His sacrifice and resurrection as atonement for sin. These things are true. John chapter 5, we use it often because it is so precious. It states such blessed truths. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, as sinners, we had no strength unto righteousness, no strength of faith. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, now believing, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the satisfaction. We've received it into our hearts. Our hearts are satisfied with what satisfied God's justice and holiness towards us, because we've been brought to believe this glorious and blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Our Lord Jesus is there. You've known people. Family, perhaps. Or friends who are there. And it ill behooves anyone to dally about an issue of such overwhelming importance. I would urge you not to look around and see what people are saying. So that don't have any impact on me. Well, everyone that says that is being a little less than honest. What other people think affects all of us some. Now, some of us have steeled ourselves against it all our lives. Some of us have been stubborn in whatever everybody else is doing. We automatically are against it, just because we're turned that way. But as Christians, we judge by God's Word, and the world hates Christianity, and therefore it hates Christians, just as it hated Christ. Give no consideration to the philosophy of the fools of the world. All of their witless blather against God is proven such by the truth of Scriptures. And what the kind of blather that you're hearing nowadays, and blather is ignorant, just blowing, bombastic talk that has no necessary truth in it at all. All that they say about God being love. God is love. God is love. God is hate too. God is holiness. God is righteousness. God is justice, and so forth and so on. But when that statement, God is love, is made, it was not made to the whole world or of the whole world. It was made in the context of Christianity and Christians. And anyone who thinks that God is all love to the world completely misconstrues the Scripture if he's ever opened the Bible. People think that they can just sit around and determine who God is and what he's like in their own little peanut brains. They don't even have to crack the Bible open. Don't pay any attention to what ignorant people say who are not reading the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures for yourself. Test what I say against the Scriptures. We use so many proof texts just for the benefit of those who hear us, so they will have a means of gauging what we say. They're all sinners. And they're all depraved. The Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all dying. The wages of sin is death. God tolerates their vain, smart-aleck mockeries until His appointed hour. None of them, as smart as they stupidly think they are, escape the universal judgment of death. The universal judgment of death for Adam's sin proves the Scripture. It proves the Scripture. No one escapes it. The universality of the sin nature proves the Scripture. They have never found anyone. All these anthropologists with their stinking, filthy lies that they've made up, that they continue to make up to support evolution. Them and their lies are going to end in the same place, except they repent. They've never found any species of humanity that does not have a sinful nature. Never! They talk about the islanders and how they were all free from sin, just happy and everybody doing what they wanted to, nobody wanted to do anything wrong, until the white man, essentially, got there. That's what they're blaming it on. But we happen to have the writings of Columbus and the writings of the Pizarros and the other Spaniards who went down into the South Americas and the writings of Magellan and others with him and the writings of men who found those islands. And what they found was venereally diseased people every time. The white man didn't carry it there. It was there. And the white men were glad enough to take advantage of that and get some of it for themselves, because they had sinful natures too. It would be a wonderful thing, men think, if that were so, if there was an island somewhere, a tribe of people who were perfectly sinless. Well, it wouldn't be, because they'd be in the same place Adam was, and they would be on trial. And if they ever sinned, there'd be no redemption for them. Christ died for a people. Christ was a representative for a people. For those of Adam's seed who are sinners and who believe upon Him. No one is going to escape the final judgment of eternal death if they die in repentance. God, in the greatness of His sovereign mercy, though He carries out the judgment, a physical and spiritual death on all men, graciously gives eternal life to a whole world of men who believe His Word and come to His blessed eternal Son and the Redeemer of sinners. You said, a world? Yes, there's more than one world in the Scripture. Confusion concerning that keeps a lot of people Arminians who wouldn't be otherwise. There's a world of believers and a world of lost people. They coexist all of the time. They're everywhere. Lost people and saved people. And we're not of the world, and they're not of Christ until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We call you to come out of the world that's going to hell and to come into the world of Christ. Bow to Christ. Bow before God. Come to His blessed eternal Son, and the Redeemer of sinners. Receive pure hearts. You shall see God in the eternal glory. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're dismissed.